Hallelujah. Are you thankful for his love? Let's just worship him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, God. It never runs out on us, Lord. It'll always remain, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So thankful. Chose to worship with us tonight, those worshiping online here in the sanctuary. Thank you so much. If this is your first time, you should have received a connection card as you made your way into the building. If you didn't, these are available at the kiosk. Just a few points of information. We would love to get to know you if you're a guest, and there is a small gift if you are here in person. Online, there's a bit.ly link that you can navigate to and fill out. Again, just a couple points of information. We'd love to give you a call and get connected. Amen. As always, we have the opportunity to give unto the Lord, and there's many ways to do that. You can go online. You can do the Church Center app. You can put it on a pigeon and send it. I'm sure someone will get it. Put it in a balloon and, you know, someone, thank you, Dan. I need you on the drums every time because, like, I appreciate that. Amen. And let's just be joyous givers, joyful givers. Amen unto the Lord. And there's those many options that you have. Just a couple announcements. This Sunday begins our new life class cycle. It's starting over again. If you have taken 101, we'd encourage you to go to 201. If you've done 201, encourage you to go to 301. If you have recently been baptized in or filled with the Holy Ghost, or if you've never been through these classes, we'd encourage you to go to 101. 101 starts in the library. 201 is in the conference room. 301 is in Pastor Roy's office. And these start right at 10 a.m. Don't come in the main sanctuary. Just go right to the classes, and you'll get plugged in, and you'll have a great time in learning and growing in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Next week, Friday, October 7th, is our all-church prayer meeting at 7 p.m. We're expecting all of you, or looking forward to a great time, expecting a move of God in that. And then lastly, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Pastor is up at camp with Pastor Jerry. But we are appreciative of our pastoral team. It's an honor to serve with such a great, capable team. Amen. So think about it over the next few weeks. Think of how you can appreciate a pastor in your life, someone who's made an impact. Maybe send them a card, send them a text, buy them a puppy, you know, mow their lawn. Thank you. What else should I say? Get the record of drum padung chings for the service. Amen. But show your appreciation somehow. Let them know how much of an impact they've made in your life. And because our pastors are a blessing. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you would stand with me, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Feeling the presence of the Lord in this place, we want to just be mindful of Hurricane Ian. I don't know if you followed it at all today. Found a YouTuber that had a whole host of storm chasers that he was networked with, live streaming all day long, still going. And thankfully, I've been praying, and thankfully it's gone south of my folks a little bit, enough to not get a direct hit. And my brother, they're out of power now, so pray for everyone down there. I think over a million folks are out of power, and still it's tracking up through the central Florida now toward Orlando, and there's general conference next week in Orlando, and so they're unsure if it's going to continue and based on everything. And then goes through Florida, hits South Carolina, Georgia, all that. So let's just be in prayer that God's hand would be upon folks, and that the recovery would be quick, and power would be restored, and folks would be safe. Amen? Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. We thank you, Jesus, so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your hand, Lord Jesus, on our lives, God. You know every need in this house, Lord God. We didn't lift a hand tonight for needs, but God, I know there's needs, God. And I pray you minister healing, God. Pray you minister, Lord, restoration, God, deliverance, God. You are a mighty God. You are a holy God, God. And we need you, Jesus, God, every day, every moment of every day, God. I pray you minister in our local church family, God. But also, Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, down in Florida, God, who are facing Hurricane Ian. God, I pray, thankful, Lord God, personally, God, for your hand of protection thus far, my folks and Joel and his family, God, Lord. But there's many, many folks, God, who are impacted, millions, Lord, without power, or a million plus without power, Lord God, and folks being facing damage, Lord, as they return home to wind damage, flood damage, God. And I pray you just keep folks in the future path, Lord Jesus, God, as it goes through Florida and on to the other states. God, I pray, Lord God, you touch everyone in recovery, God, that there would be safety, God, just a safety, Lord God, as recovery efforts are made. And God, I pray we're thankful for your safekeeping. We're thankful that we can call upon your name in every trial, every situation. No matter if it's a big hurricane, Lord God, or just a small hurt in our hearts and our minds, Lord God. You care about us. You have concern about us. And I pray, Lord God, you minister all over this place, Lord God, tonight as we worship your name. Let's give them a hand clap of praise. We go into worship tonight. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Being found here. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm always amazed that in all of my weakness and all of my frailty, I can reach out to the God of the universe and feel His presence and hear His voice and know His name. Praise God. What a great God we serve. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him just another moment or two. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. I never want to stop being amazed by the presence of God. I don't ever want to take it for granted. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. If you would, if you can, stand, and we're going to read from Genesis 15, the first four verses. Praise God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Praise God. Please pray with me in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You for the word of God. We thank You for giving us Your name, that name above every other name. We thank You for the name of Jesus. We thank You for the cleansing blood, O God, that You shed for us. And we thank You for allowing us to be in Your house today and to hear Your voice and feel Your presence. Please, God, have Your way in all that we do the remainder of this service. Let me be Your vessel. Let me be used of You and help each of us to hear Your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm just kind of overwhelmed at the moment, just being in God's presence, thinking about what we're doing here in God's house. And I know it's a building that we have built, but He has sanctified it with His presence. And we sanctify it by coming together in this place to worship Him. So that makes it holy. Amen. Amen. And to think that God loves us enough to want to come and be with us and speak to us on a daily basis, but especially in a service like this, it just sometimes it's more than I can wrap my head around. How great a love God must have for us. Amen. Amen. When pilgrims and other settlers set out on the ship for America in 1620, they intended to lay anchor in northern Virginia. But after treacherous shoals and storms drove their ship off course, the settlers landed in Massachusetts instead near Cape Cod, completely outside of Virginia's jurisdiction. Seeking the right to worship as they wished, the pilgrims had signed a contract with the Virginia Company to settle on land near the Hudson River, which was then part of northern Virginia. The Virginia Company was a trading company chartered by King James I with the goal of colonizing parts of the eastern coast of the New World. London stockholders financed the pilgrims' voyage with the understanding they'd be repaid in profits from the new settlement. So there's a contract. But, magic word, but. When the Mayflower landed in Massachusetts instead of Virginia, discord began before the colonists even left the ship. The strangers were those that were not part of the Pilgrims. There were other people that were traveling outside that were not part of the Pilgrims group. The strangers argued that the Virginia Company contract was void. They felt since the Mayflower had landed outside of Virginia Company territory, they were no longer bound to the company's charter. Pilgrim leaders wanted to quell the rebellion before it took hold. After all, establishing a new world colony would be difficult enough without dissent in the ranks. The Pilgrims knew they needed as many productive, law-abiding souls as possible to make the colony successful. So they came up with what became known as the Mayflower Compact. And they had the colonists that stayed with them and stayed part of the group to sign the Mayflower Compact in order that they would be in agreement on how things would be done. Amen. We have here two different contracts, basically, that take place with the same group of people. Because circumstances changed, their idea of what they were bound to changed as well. But Abraham has a relationship with God, we'll see, that is based on a type of contract as well, as a compact. God calls Abraham in Genesis 12, but here he is talking to Abraham about their ongoing relationship. After these things, the word of the Lord comes to him in a vision, and he speaks to him. He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. A funny thing happens here that kind of got my attention when I read this passage. Abraham says, Lord, what will you give me? How many of us have asked that question? Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? But this isn't just Abraham asking for something that he wants, which we so often do. We decide we want something, and we come to God, and we say, Lord, I want this. Please, you know, make this happen. Please, can I have this new car? Can I have this new home? Can I have this new job? Because it's something that we want. No, in this case, Abram is reminding God of an agreement that they had sometime before in Genesis 12, where God had promised him that he would be the father of many nations. You've given me no offspring, Abraham says. Right now, Eliezer, who's a servant in my household, has the legal right to be my heir. What about the son you promised? What about the family, the nations that I was going to be a father of? You know, if God has given us a promise, I don't think he's put off if we come to him and ask about where we are in that agreement. Because God's not going to change the contract. God's not going to change the compact. We change things all the time according to conditions, according to situations. We're deciding right now whether or not we're actually going to follow through on our agreement to fly to Florida next week for conference. As it stands, we have an agreement with the airlines and with the motel that we're going to be there and we're going to pay them a certain amount for their services, but we may change that contract based on the circumstances. But God doesn't change his mind. If God has given us a promise, I think it's incumbent upon us to find out where we stand. I think it's okay to ask God, where are we in this relationship? Help me to understand, God, where I stand. Help me to understand, God, what the next step is. We need to check ourselves even to find out if we're on track. It may be that we're not seeing things happen as fast as we think. And oftentimes we want to blame God, thinking that somehow he's tricked us or changed his mind or we didn't really hear it correctly, but we need to find out just what was the agreement and what is expected of me. Did I leave the path? Have I made a mistake? Did I do something wrong? Did I misunderstand? Abraham saying, here I am, God. I'm still trusting you. That's really what he's saying. He's not questioning God's ability. He's saying, God, I'm still waiting. Anyone here waiting? This is after the call and the promises that God gave him in Genesis 12. This is after Abraham and his wife Sarah went down into Egypt and, by the way, lied to the king. This is after chapter 13, where Lot and Abram went their separate ways. And I'm sure that that was not an easy thing to do for Abram. After Abram, with his allies, defeated the four kings who had come and pillaged the plains of the Jordan Valley and carried off everything, including Lot and his family. This was after he had tithed to Melchizedek and refused to take any of the plunder or to take any credit for what God had done. So Abram's pretty far into this relationship. He's been through a few things. He's been through some ups and some downs. He's failed God, maybe even failed in his walk with God, yet returned to do his will. But now in chapter 15, it seems like God is ratcheting up the relationship a little bit. He's renewing his promises. And he says some things he hasn't said before, or at least that aren't recorded. He says, I will be your shield, and I will be your great reward. Well, it seems as though here he's making reference back to what has just happened. When Abram went into battle and recovered Lot and his family and all that was lost, it seems as though God was affirming, confirming the fact that, yeah, I did this for you. And not only have I done it this time, but I will be your shield. I will be your great reward. Do you see what just happened, Abram? Do you see what I can do for you when you believe, when you trust me, when you obey me? This is who I am, God says. What I have just done, I will do. Faith is like that. We are tested. We're put in situations that we're not sure what the answer is or how to handle it. And God, if we're sensitive, can give us direction. But the issue is whether or not we're going to do it God's way or do it our way. If we trust God when we're tested, then the next time we're confronted with that situation, we have faith to know that he will do it. I'll be your shield, Abraham. I'll be your great reward. Praise God. But if we don't trust him, we'll likely be tested again and again and again. Not because God wants to punish us, but because he wants to teach us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. The scripture says that every one of us has given a measure of faith. I don't know how much a measure is, but it says a measure, some amount. If we did not have that measure of faith, we would never be able to respond to God in repentance. We would never be able to respond to whatever word God delivers to us, but we are responsible for that measure, for whatever faith we have or whatever faith we have attained. We're still responsible for it. It's a quantity that resides in us. And we are called by God to invest our faith in him. Remember the parable of the talents in its various versions, wherein the one that had one talent, he buried it in the ground. And those that had larger portions in the various parables, they invested it and made something happen with it, and they returned with more to give to the master. That's what we're called on to do, faith. We're not called to stay in one place, to be static. The Bible tells us that all of us have gifts given by God, spiritual gifts. And the same thing is true of that, but we must trust God in the use of them. We have to invest in God, invest our trust in Him. Abram had some mistakes. He had to correct some things. Along the way, he had some hard times, some difficulties. He had to build altars to remember when God had done things for him. He had to overcome some failures. But now God brings him to this place in chapter 15 where he wants to take their relationship to another level, if I can put it in those terms. God wants to bring Abram in on some secrets, wants to reveal what he's going to do, and in so doing, reveals more of himself to God. I want to know more about God. I want to understand more of God. I want to have a deeper relationship with Him. God reveals more of Himself and what He's going to do to Abraham. See, we don't always know just when or how God is going to fulfill His word. The Bible says that the promises of God are yea and in Him, amen. There's that little phrase there that says, in Him, however. He doesn't promise to fulfill His word, to fulfill His promises when we're out of His will. In Him. In Him. We don't always know how or when God is going to fulfill His word. Revelation came to Abram in chapter 15 after he trusted God. After he went to recover his nephew. Genesis 15:5. God brings Abram out. He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." This is a renewal of the promises that God has already given him. And here's the verse that is repeated again in the New Testament. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He trusted the Lord. He trusted God. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." God's revealing himself again, refreshing Abram in his relationship with him. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know when I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. The Treaty of Versailles was one of the most important peace treaties of World War I. It came at the end of the war. It ended the state of war between Germany and the Allied powers. It was signed on June 28, 1919. In the Palace of Versailles. The Central Powers on the German side signed separate treaties. Although the armistice of November 1918 ended the actual fighting, it took 6 months of Allied negotiations at the Paris Peace Conference to conclude the peace treaty. The treaty was registered by the Secretariat of the League of Nations on the 21st of October 1919. Some of you may be well familiar with this. It had a lot of different provisions, but one of the most important and controversial of all the provisions in the treaty was that the Allied and associated governments affirm and Germany accepts the responsibility of Germany and her allies for causing all the loss and damage to which the Allied and associated governments have been subjected as a consequence of the war. They're saying all of the destruction, all of the fallout of the war is placed the responsibility squarely on Germany's shoulders. The other members of the Central Powers signed treaties containing similar articles. The treaty required Germany to disarm, to make ample territorial concessions, and pay reparations to certain countries that had formed the Entente Powers. In 1929, the total cost of these reparations was assessed at 132 billion gold marks, then equivalent to $31.4 billion. Today, roughly equivalent to $442 billion. This country that is decimated by war and destroyed by due to its own actions, but nonetheless, its economy is trashed. This treaty, which is supposed to be a peace treaty, ultimately, many feel, is in part responsible for World War II. Because of the terms of the treaty were not really to make peace, but to punish those that had perpetrated the war in the first place. Now, you can debate the morality of that or the justice of that however you want, but history tells us that because of the condition of Germany, as a result of the terms of this treaty, that was what allowed the Nazi Party and Hitler to come into power there in Germany and start World War II. Abram's got these animals laid out. It seems like a strange thing. Even some of the things I read said that it was a strange request that God... This was God's idea. Abram didn't say, I want to make this... This was God's idea. Do this. Cut these animals up. Lay them out. I want to show you something. This was not so unusual as we might think. I mean, you'd probably go to jail if you did that today. But... this was a ritual, a covenant ritual that was not unusual in those days. And Abram probably understood that this is some kind of covenant now we're entering into. This is the first time, at least that I could find, that the covenant with Abraham is spoken of in those terms. Obviously, they've got a relationship. Obviously, God has called him. He's responded. He's doing certain things. God's working in his life. But now they're entering into a covenant relationship. And God is setting the terms. That's one point I should make probably, is that if we want to enter into a covenant with the God of the universe, we need to do it on his terms. We don't have the privilege of telling God how he's going to meet with us. There are records of similar rituals in other literature, ancient literature, and usually both parties would commit and take part in this process and then walk down the middle of these sacrifices together, showing that they're in on this. But that's not how this worked. That's not how it happened this time. God does something. A trance-like state comes upon Abram while he's waiting for, I think that what happened was he laid that out there, and now he did that in obedience. He did what God told him to do, and now he's waiting for something to happen, and the carrion birds start coming down, and he's chasing them away, and he's wondering, what are we doing here, God? And finally, he falls into a deep sleep, the Bible says. And God begins to speak to him. He starts to tell him about the next 400 or 500 years in the future. Abram, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to bless the nations. This is how I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And this is to show you that I mean it. God wanted Abram to know that he meant what he said. Verse 17 says, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. Not the two of them walking together, but just out of thin air, evidently, a smoking oven, probably like a censer that was smoking. I don't think it was in a manna or anything that we would cook in today. A burning torch. Now, we know later that when God led Israel out of Egypt, he led them by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And to me, this is reflective of that. But depending on what you read, one source says that the smoking oven was representative of the judgment of God, and that the burning torch was representative of the salvation of God. Another perspective says maybe it's represented the consuming fire of God and the mystery of God. I don't know. All I know is that that was the presence of God there. God was showing Abram his presence. I'm establishing this covenant with you, and I'm going to do it by my strength. Only the presence of God passed through this sacrifice. God was confirming it for Abram that he was going to do it. It's so much better when we know the presence of God is with us. It's so much better when the preaching is anointed. It's so much better when we have anointed singing and musicians. It's so much better to read God's word in the presence of God and have the Holy Ghost reveal things to you and speak to your heart while you read his word. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So much better to go through a trial when you know in your heart you're right with God and that he is with you. So much better to labor in his vineyard when you know that he is with you and will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Praise God. God wants to have a covenant relationship with us. The scripture says that many are called, but few are chosen. I can't even begin to count the number of people that I've talked to over the years that I know that they have a relationship with God, but God is calling them to more, calling them into covenant, calling them to take on his name, calling them to receive his Holy Spirit, and they're unwilling to come further. He's called all of us. How do I know that? Well, we're here, aren't we? If he hadn't called you, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. But God is always calling us to the next level. Abram had already walked with God. He'd already seen some things. He'd already been through some things. God had already helped him overcome some things. But now he wants to have a covenant relationship. He wants to have a relationship where there's a greater degree of trust on both sides. What is God calling us to? What has he promised you? What has he promised me? What has he revealed to you? What more does he want to reveal? Do we trust him? Do I trust him? I know what that feeling is to get to the place where if I just make a little more of a commitment, I know that it will take more responsibility on my part, but greater things will happen. What has he promised us? Here's a question. Can we learn to let him fight our battles? When you read the story of Abram in this battle with the four kings, just before Abram got involved, there was a battle of four kings versus five kings. And the five were overcome by the four. And those four kings were the ones that overran the Jordan Valley and took Lot. And now Abram with his 300 and some servants and a couple of other, doesn't call them kings, just names them. They evidently are tribal leaders, allies that go with him into battle. I can't help but think that they were outnumbered. But God gave them a plan. They divided their forces and they performed, I guess, what we would call a pincer movement. Came in from two different sides and overwhelmed the enemy and recovered everything that was lost. But then when they were done, they wanted to give Abram some of the plunder, majority of the plunder, actually. And he said, no, I won't take any of it because this is something that God has done. Are we willing to honor God with our victories? Who's going to get the credit when you pray with someone at the altar and they receive the Holy Ghost? Who's going to get the credit when you have a successful Sunday school class? Who's going to get the credit? Will we honor him with our increase? That Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest. We don't know his background. That's one of the outstanding characteristics of his history, is that he has no recorded background. That's what makes him unique. That's what makes him an example outside of the Levitical priesthood, because they can't identify where he came from. But the Bible says that he was a priest of the Most High God. So he had some kind of one God background, evidently, and Abram gave him a tithe. Praise God. Do we trust him with our increase? Do we trust him with the blessings that he's given us? Do we honor him? That's what it takes if we want to be in covenant. Genesis 21:1 says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God did what he promised. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Let's stand. I'm so glad that God keeps his promises. I said, I'm so glad that God keeps his promises. His word does not return void. And the truth is that he has something for every one of us today. Now, you may be here, and it may have been a long time since you have heard the voice of God. Maybe you have never entered into a covenant relationship with him, but God is always willing. He's always willing to reveal himself. He's always willing to establish relationship or renew relationship or heal relationship or refresh relationship if we will come to him. but we must accept his terms. James 2:21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" He had to obey God. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We read that passage. But here's the key. And he was called the friend of God. It's one thing to enter into a contract. It's one thing to have treaties between warring nations. But God doesn't want a compact or a treaty with us. He does want to enter into covenant. But the only reason he wants to enter into covenant is because he wants us to be his friend. He wants us to know him. He wants to reveal himself to us in a greater way. Praise God. Is there someone here tonight who wants to be a friend of God? Is there someone here tonight who's waiting on a promise? Why don't you come? Why don't you come and pray? Why don't you come and seek his face? The Bible says he's not far from any one of us, if only we'll feel after him. All we need to do is reach out. He's not far from us. God is faithful. God is faithful. More faithful than any contract. More faithful than any treaty. More faithful than any government. God is faithful.
I need you to soften my heart.
Praise God. Our country is having trouble finding people to work in various jobs and positions. We hear about it every day. But more importantly, the church is looking for laborers, not just Calvary Gospel Church, the church is looking for laborers. Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest." I believe, I feel in my spirit, and I believe in my heart that there are people here tonight that have heard this message, that God is drawing you, calling you, directing you. He's given you promises and directed you to ministry. Don't miss this opportunity, because he wants to reveal more of himself to you through your obedience, through your trust in him. Praise God. Praise God. Won't you submit to the call of God? Won't you submit to the will of God? Won't you submit to his purpose? He wants to call you his friend. He wants to draw you near to him. Praise God.
Good, and your love is great. That you're good.